We turn to the chapter that we read in the Epistle of James. James chapter 1. We shall read again verse 8. James chapter 1 at verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. A double-minded man. We meet with such in the Bible. We may think of certain individuals, such as Balaam. Balaam, who wanted the reward of the righteous, but was not prepared to live the life of the righteous. We think also of Demas, a companion of Paul. And Paul had to say concerning Demas that he had forsaken Paul. And the reason was he had loved this present world. Perhaps the rich young ruler too. He had his riches, and they were precious to him. He was not eager to part with them. Christ was calling him to do so. A double-minded man. Many such in the world, and some in the visible church. And as ever, we have to put these things to ourselves. There may be something of this, even in the best of Christians, that we are drawn one way, but also drawn another way. We trust we are being drawn heavenward. If we are the Lord's, then that is certainly the case. We're being led upward. That is the way we are taking, by grace. And our affections are indeed set principally on things above, even where Christ is seated at God's right hand. But there is still the pull of the world. And that is not simply because we are still in the world, not of it anymore, but because the world is in us. And we do well to recognize that and to acknowledge that to the Lord and to pray that by the cross of Christ, the world would indeed be dead to us and us to the world, and that we would be all for Christ. We profess him to be our first love. May that be seen in us. How shall we describe the double-minded man? It is something like two persons in one body. Two individuals in the one body. The mind, the heart of this man is divided. He thinks one thing, but often he does the opposite thing. Now that may certainly be the case with the unbeliever. The unbeliever has a conscience. He knows what is right. He knows the truth. But he hides from it, and he does those things which are in his sinful heart, even against the light of conscience and perhaps the light of the Word of God. You will find many in the world who will speak well of Christ, and they will affirm now the life of Christ as being the life that we should all live, we should all lead. But they will not follow Christ, not fully, and they always retain a love for the world, and the love that they have for the world is greater than any professed love or admiration they might have for Christ. They will not humble themselves. They will not put their trust in Christ for righteousness. That is impossible for them, because they believe themselves to be, all in all, good enough for God. Christ met such individuals, as we learn from Luke's account of the Gospel and in chapter 9. Firstly, a man who said to Christ, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Do you understand what it is to follow me? Are you able to follow me in that? And Christ said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." But did he go? Another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." A double-minded man. Those who insist on retaining their love for the world, their interest in the world, they would have Christ also in their lives if it was possible also to have the world in their lives. And they are forgetting the words of Christ: "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That is to be double-minded. And it is always mammon that wins out in those who are so double-minded. Let us consider this man. And let us note firstly the symptom of his double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The picture there is of a vessel upon the sea, and it is a vessel without a rudder. The rudder is no longer working, and perhaps it's a troubled sea, and so it is at the mercy of the wind and the wave. There is no power, no effectual power, steering and guiding that vessel. And you see there the double-minded man. He does not have settled views. His views change. One time he thinks one thing. At another time, he thinks the opposite thing. Or at least, he will say one thing and then say another thing. Well, do we not see that in many of our politicians? Even those who desire to be leaders among men, they go with the flow, as we say. The mood of the moment, that affects how they view things and how they will speak about things. And you cannot regard such individuals. You cannot put your trust in them. They're rudderless. They're tossed to and fro. They will simply go in whichever direction might be popular. Not so our Lord Jesus Christ. You see him there, enduring the contradiction of sinners, and enduring it willingly, the opposition of men. He did not fear man. He feared God. And so he followed the truth and kept the truth. And we should follow Christ in that. We should not be bending, turning this way, that way, even as it might suit us in terms of a life of comfort and ease. It was not so with our Saviour. He set his face as a flint, going to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there, the indignity he would suffer at the hands of men, even the religious rulers, and how he would be falsely accused, found guilty, and crucified. You remember Jacob's words to one of his sons, Reuben, when Jacob was blessing his sons, and in the blessing he was declaring something about their individual character, and perhaps the character of the tribes that they represented. And Jacob said to Reuben, "Unstable as water, that is your character. Thou shalt not excel. You will not do well. It could be better. It could be more prosperous. Your future. You could have a greater standing among your brethren. But no, your character is at fault. It's at fault here. You are unstable. You're not to be relied upon. Your views on things and the actions that accompany them. Thou shalt not excel." Friends, there are many within the church like that, compromising all along the way. They may have professed the best of creeds, and yet they do not live up to them. And we put that to ourselves. We say with regard to ourselves, we are not what we ought to be. It is good to confess that, and to do it in the way of repenting of such an attitude, and seeking from the Lord that inner strength to hold fast the form of sound words. The church needs that. Otherwise, the church too drifts. It goes this way and that way according to the fashions of the age. And you can see that today in some of the great denominations, great that is in terms of their history and even the numbers that may be attached to them at the present time, but not great anymore in terms of their stand. They stand for the truth because that stand has almost disappeared. And churches struggling with questions that should not require any struggle at all to come to the right answer, because the Word of God declares very plainly on moral and spiritual issues. And homosexuality is a sin, and so many other things that are now being approved and even celebrated, the Word of God makes clear what the view of Christians ought to be, what all should think of these things. And the church allows them to become questions and allows different opinions. And we know which way things will go when there is even the opening of the door a little to these things. This is the serpent. This is that voice that says, "Yea, hath God said," seeking to get the church and the Lord's people to have doubts about God's word. eternal truth, truth that never changes, truth that is to be held fast. A practical matter for us with regard to this instability, this double-mindedness, is when we come to pray. And we have in our mind one thing, perhaps, that we should be seeking, and yet, when we make our request, we receive no answer from the Lord. And we have that in our chapter. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And that is our problem. We make the request because we know it's a right request to make. But even as we make it, the confidence that we shall have what we ask is not there. Doubt has entered in. And we are almost persuaded, even as we make the request, that we are not going to receive it. We must ask in faith. And to ask in faith, we need a warrant. We need a promise. We need the encouragement of God from his word to strengthen our conviction that this is a good thing to ask, and our belief that God as a Father, able and ready to help us, will indeed grant us the thing that we request as he sees fit. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, he might say his prayers, but he is not really praying. He's not calling upon God in truth, in earnestness. James will tell us later that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We honour the Lord when we pray, if we pray with conviction, with persuasion, both that he is able and willing to bless us with good things and with grace, and if we make our request in submission to God, who knows best in all things. And if too we have this priority, that before gifts, and God is abundant in giving us good gifts, we ask for grace. Because in the end, grace, salvation, sanctification, and ultimately glory is of greater importance to us and others than gifts. The symptom of this double-minded man, he is unstable in all his ways. And then the cause of that, why is he in this sad condition? Well, we've referred to it already. He has doubt. We might say, do we not all doubt? And that is true if by doubt we mean anything less than a perfect faith. There is only one who ever had perfect faith. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. God in our nature, dwelling among men, living the life as a man that we ought to live the life of implicit trust in God, dependence upon the Most High. Let him ask in faith. But the double-minded man does not ask in faith. He does not have the faith that he ought to have. He's drawn this way and that. He's as much interest, indeed more interest, in his place in the world, his prosperity here, than his place in glory and the true riches of salvation in Christ. Toward the end of the chapter, we have another indication of the problem of the double-minded man. James comes to speak of our attitude to God's word. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Is that not very helpful? Practical counsel. Hear the word, certainly, but lay it to heart and practice it. The word is doctrine, but it's more than doctrine. The doctrine must influence our actions, our behavior. We're called to a Christian lifestyle as well as Christian belief. When you look into God's word, it is like a mirror. You see yourself in that word, a portrait of your spiritual self and your spiritual condition. And it can be humbling. You see the blemishes. You see the sins and faults. And what you should do is pay attention to those sins and faults and seek God's help, firstly in forgiveness, then in renewing grace, that your life will be more godly, more Christ-like, more in conformity with the requirement of the Word of God. But all too easily we're like that person who sees his image in the mirror in the morning and then goes about the duties of the day and he's not paying any attention to how he looks, how he appears, how he conducts himself. The word reproves. The word corrects. The word instructs us in righteousness. Let us hear it. And let us be doers of the word. Not forgetting what we hear and what we have been taught and the sins and faults that have been discovered in us, but coming before God in humility and seeking that he would enable us to turn, to sincerely turn from our sins and faults and walk with Christ in the paths of righteousness. The word issues its commands. Are we obedient to the word? That is a test for the Christian each and every day that we live our life here below. Finally, the remedy. This double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, is there help at hand? Is there the hope that he might cease to be as he presently is? Certainly there is hope, and there's help for us all in dealing with our own double-mindedness, which we have at times. And the help is the help of divine grace. It is always that way. And we need grace in the hearing of the Word of God, in our own personal Bible reading, and in the house of God. Grace to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Grace to do what the word commands. That is also humbling. Especially if we have been professing Christ for many years, we believe that to some extent there has been spiritual growth, and we like to think that we are not where we began, and of course that is the truth. But has there been as much growth as there ought to have been? Or are we lacking? And are we still very much worldly in our thoughts, our desires, our activities, our pastimes? When we truly believe the Scripture to be the Word of God, when we believe that we're hearing God's voice in it, speaking to our souls, then we are inclined, are we not, to give to that word its due authority and to be obedient to it. And we find, do we not, that when we obey the word from the heart, willingly, gladly, even against opposition, then we are strengthened. And our confidence in God is strengthened. That is the way of the Christian life. It is step by step. It is going forward with the Lord. As faith increases, as confidence increases, then godliness will be more evident in our lives. If we are wavering, if we are seeking peace with an ungodly, Christ-hating world, if we are setting aside, at least in our own minds, portions of the Scripture, deeming them to be unnecessary for us in our day, then we will not prosper. We will be grieving the Holy Spirit, and we will not be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ received the Word of God. He believed it with his whole heart and mind. He practiced it in every degree. And he is the pattern. When we that read our Bible and hear sermons. The question for us should be this. What is this word saying to my soul? Not what is it saying to others, but what is it saying to me? And such believers show themselves to be wholehearted. Religion to them is a serious matter. At the end of this chapter, James has these searching words. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We trust that we have this pure religion and undefiled. What a blessing if we have anything of that religion. This is the religion the Lord approves. This is the piety seen in Jesus Christ. This is our witness to the world that we have received God's so great salvation. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, even in the least, but with our whole heart embrace the truth, maintain the truth, bear testimony to the truth by word and by deed. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, wilt thou open our hearts to thy truth? We thank thee that thou art able to do this. Thou hast done it for us, such that we are followers of Christ. But grant that more and more we would be receptive, even to those things which may be searching and challenging and humbling, that thereby, through the blessing of thy grace, we will walk in thy ways and be consistent in that walk. Bless us according to our need, and forgive our sin, even in our worship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.